Good morning, friends. Before we hear the word of God, shall we pray? Father God, I pray that every word would be yours, that you'd remove from my lips, from my mind, from my spirit, every word that is mine and not yours. And that in, Lord, our hearing, we who have ears may respond, and you may be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you, friends, for the welcome. I also want to say on my behalf a big apology to Clive. Because bless him, I think it's probably about 18 months we've been trying to sort a date and I couldn't get all sorts of manner of things. So thank you, Clive, for persisting. Friends, it's been a pleasure and my sincere privilege to be with you this morning as you've worshipped God, as we've prayed together, as we've had some fun with the children. Actually, they're just tricks. I can't really produce light. As we have friends been family church together, I thank you most sincerely from the bottom of my heart for that welcome, and I bring you, as I said before, the love and the prayers of everybody at UBC. Now, the worship leader there this morning, who's also preaching, David said to me, I'll pray for them. And I wasn't quite sure whether he meant he'll pray for you because I'm here. Anyway, we'll pray for you, and I ask you, friends, to keep praying for us too. Because, as it says in that passage in Romans, I remember you in my prayers at all times. And actually, I ask you to do the same. Friends, I was thinking, pondering for quite a few weeks actually about what is it, Lord, you want to say to your people in Twynning? Because when I prayed for you and was thinking about this service, I had a sense that God wants to build you up into a strong tower in his name. What do you want to say to them, Lord? Where do they go from here? How, Lord, is that going to happen? So Romans chapter 1 was what the Lord put on my heart for you. And I want to start with a statement. Friends, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of it, because it's the gospel of grace and the gospel of freedom. I'm not ashamed of the easy bits, and I'm not ashamed of the difficult bits either. Because this message is a message of grace, God's grace, as manifest through Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. Here, in this passage, Paul makes three affirmations that are, I believe, in direct contrast to the attitude of the contemporary world. He says, I'm obliged, in verse 14, I'm eager, in verse 15, and I'm not ashamed, in verse 16. They're striking. Now, if we listen to the contemporary press, if we listen to what the world has to say, they would argue that we Christians surely cannot be eager to share the word of God, because quite frankly it's nonsense. Surely cannot be obligated, because God doesn't exist. And surely must be ashamed of it, because it's such a weak message. Friends, I want to, if I can, turn that on its head this morning. Because I am obliged and obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. Moreover, I have a friend that debates with Richard Dawkins. When I was talking to him, this wasn't about you specifically, it was about church generally. I say a friend, I know him more than that really. He's a mathematics professor at Oxford University. In reality, when I said, what would you say to the church? If you could say one message to the church, what would you say? He said this, he said, I tell them that their message is more powerful than they ever realise. Because all the mumbling and bumbling and blustering that Dawkins does, if he ever wants to end a conversation with him, the one thing he says to him is, ah, but Richard, Jesus loves you. And he can't go any further. They're striking. I'm told, I'm an evangelist, I want to bless those that tell me that. I'm not even quite sure what that word means. But I want to argue that if evangelist means we're all out there on the streets showing the love of Christ to our neighbours, being Christ to each other, that we're all called to be evangelists. It's not some sort of optional extra. Do you know when you buy a new car? You ever had that? I have once in my life bought a new car. And the optional extras were staggering. You know? And you kind of go through it and think, oh, I can't do metallic paint, that's £1,000 and all that sort of stuff. Being a Christian is not like getting a car. This is not an optional extra. You're all called to share with your neighbour. And Paul speaks here about evangelism as an obligation. We think, if we're not careful, when we evangelise, we're doing God a favour. A modern mood about this is one of reluctance. Paul's mood is one of eagerness and enthusiasm. And many of us, and I would have to include myself, must confess that sometimes we can feel intimidated. Kind of a fear of repulsion from our neighbours to the point of where we're ashamed of the gospel. And yet Paul declares he is not. I want to know how that works. A few weeks ago, we decided to get together with a parish church in Upton, and we did some children's work for Remembrance Sunday. And we thought, it'd be lovely, wouldn't it, if a dozen turned up. If I tell you, we had 56 turned up, and you couldn't move in the small room we put them in. And Lorraine was talking, my wife was talking about actually Jesus dying for all. And this little boy at the back, he said, that's nonsense. My dad says that Jesus couldn't have died for everybody. How could that possibly be? And Lorraine explained to this little boy, who said he was going to go home and tell his dad the truth. Now, I don't know what happened in this household when he got home, but I do know that no matter what the circumstance, we are called not to be timid or ashamed of the gospel. Yet Paul, in a way, had a lot to be embarrassed about. I don't know if you know this about Paul, but this is supposedly historically true. This is a description of Paul that was written in the 2nd century. Here we go. See if you can recognise Paul from this. Paul was an ugly little guy with beetle brows, bandy legs, a bald pate, a crooked nose, bad eyesight, and no great rhetorical gifts. His message was one that had no imperial power, because it expected except a weird suggestion that this man called Jesus is somehow God, and that he proved it by dying on a cross. That doesn't sound like the Paul that we read. That's a 2nd century description of who Paul was. This man that wasn't ashamed. But this message he had that didn't have empirical power was so powerful that the Romans ended up putting him to death. What possible power could there be? What could Paul possibly hope to prove? He visited Rome not as a tourist, but as an evangelist with a message, and he believed the Roman Empire needed to hear it. Would he be wiser to stay away? Well, Paul doesn't think so, does he? He writes in the letter to the Romans, I'm obligated, I'm eager, I'm ashamed. But I'm not ashamed, rather. He doesn't feel the need to be apologetic for his message, not for himself. And if you want to know how the conversation with my friend ended about Dawkins, he said to him, one of these days I'll send him across to you. And I, in one of those moments of blind panic, went, ha! Ah! And he went, because the simple message of Christ that's in you is more powerful than any rubbish he can have. Friends, the simple message of Christ in you is more powerful than anything the world has. Paul says, I am obligated. Now, I went to theological college and I did Greek. Or rather, I attempted to do Greek. I couldn't do languages at school, let alone Greek at college. But I do understand that this obligated, if that's what's in your version of scripture, is better translated as debtor. I'm a debtor, Paul says. He recognises that he's in debt to Jesus. And we might ask of Jesus ourselves, how much do we owe him? Friends, you and I owe him everything. That would be Paul's response, wouldn't it? And he challenged us with that question too. We owe our Lord everything. And if it is everything, then that should challenge and change everything about our lives and about how we live. So in what sense is Paul a debtor? You have to understand a little about monies and the Roman Empire. Let me see if I can tell you what I mean. Tom says he wants to borrow £100 from me. And to be honest, Tom, please don't ask, because I don't have the £100, right? But Tom wants to borrow £100 from me, and I can't find Tom to give him the £100. So I give it to Clive. And I say, Clive, when you see Tom, can you give him the £100? At that moment, according to the rule of the Roman Empire, Clive is indebted to pay the £100 to Tom. And Tom's borrowed it from me. Do you get the logic? If you think of Paul, he's saying, I got this from Jesus, and he told me to give it you. I'm indebted to him to do that. And yet, friends, so are we. And here it is in this message that Paul truly recognises himself in debt to Jesus and entrusted with the gospel. And friends, so it is in Twynin. Just like our church in Upton, just like you in Twynin, we're indebted to share the gospel with our community. And here's the deal, okay? There is no such thing. There is no scripture reading that I can find. I'm willing to be put right by script. You know, you guys obviously better scriptural knowledge than me, but there is no scripture I can find that says the way that God does evangelism is he sends in the SAS troops of evangelism. You know, you ring them up and you say, is that SA, well, I don't know what SAS evangelism would stand for, but you get my drift. Can you come and can you do? The way that gospel is spread in Paul's time throughout Rome and Corinth and all those big cities that you read about is by Christians locally sharing the gospel and doing gospel stuff. It's not as if there's the SAS that's going to come in. It may not be something you want to hear, but you and I owe a debt to Jesus, and we are obliged to repay him. It's not whether or not you decide to share the good news with Twynin, but rather that you must do it. You don't have a choice. Or in my case, with Upton, where I live. Or to put it in these words, you're duty bound to repay. Now friends, I want to share a personal story, and in reality this stuff can get us into trouble. I live opposite the school, that's lovely, except when the mums and dads want to drop their children off to school. I have two car parking spaces and I have lost count. The number of times I've not been able to get out of our little car parking spaces because there's cars blocking the front. That's okay. The other thing my house is on is a main road, and it's a main pathway for people walking their dogs. So I have also lost count, pardon me for saying this, the number of times I've managed to pick up dog litter off the lawn. It wasn't long ago that I saw a dog doing its, well, you get the deal, on the lawn. So I went out, I saw the owner, and I was just about to go, and they went, oh, you're the minister, aren't you? Now, friends, what would you do in that situation? Real life situation. What are you going to do? In truth, what happened was I went, yeah. And the next words is she said, oh, I hear you're doing a community nativity here. Can my daughter come along? And I tell you, her daughter wants to be, just in case you really want to know this, her daughter wants to be a cow that prays. Not sure where that is in the story, but nevertheless. Can my daughter come along? Yeah. The next thing is, she saw my perplexion and she said, would you like me to pick that up? Yeah. In reality, friends, sometimes everything must go, even in that little simple story, everything must go in order that we can be gospel people doing his thing, his way, where he would. You are duty bound to repay him. How do I know it to be true? Mark 16:15-18 recalls that. as it says this, he, that is Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They'll place on their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. Now, friends, I'm not suggesting that you go and drink deadly poison. But I am saying you go follow his way and his will. When I first went, about 6 years ago, when I first came to Upton, someone came up to me and they said, Paul, you're going to have a ministry where you'll heal people. And I went, yeah, sure, okay. Never done it in my life, just to let you know before that point. Thought, that's going to be really not me. But it is true to say that within our congregation now we have recovering alcoholics and drug addicts and people that have been healed of some rather significant painful stuff. We have to follow the Lord where he leads, not where we want him to go. Indeed, can you notice the first words? He said to them. Doesn't say he said to those of them that had specific gifts. Doesn't say he said to the preachers, doesn't say he said to the evangelists, it says he said to them. Not specifically gifted people, but people that are his. Friends, you are his, and you are his troops here. We're obligated in debt to speak out of the gospel, yet Paul goes further. He says, I'm eager. I'm eager to share the gospel. He recognises, doesn't he, that he's in debt, that he doesn't have a choice. Recognises that as he wishes to say the good news to the Roman Empire, that humanly speaking, the message he has to bring is one that has very little power. And yet he says he is eager. As a lady at our church, she said I could share her story with you about the way that power works. So I'm quite a story person. Okay, but what happened was she came into church one day and she was in a terrible state. She was actually an alcoholic. And she'd managed to stay off drink for 2 days at that particular stage when she came in. And she came in and she said something like this. She said, I need to change my life around. How do I change my life around? What do I do? And so we gave her a cup of tea and a meal and we sat chatting to her. And she said, I came here because I know I need Jesus, but I don't know how to find him. So all we did was we sat down. Now, if I tell you that it was with one of our congregation members who described himself as the world's biggest spiritual skeptic. But he was with me at the time. We sat down and we prayed. And as we're praying, the scripture came to mind, you know, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he who invites me in. And so I asked her just to close her eyes, and then say what she saw. She said, I see a door. She described its colour, which was green. And what now? Can you see the handle? I can see the handle. And what colour is it? It's red. Okay. Now, and I won't tell you her name, but now, this is the deal. This is what Jesus does. This is his prayer. This is his promise to you. And you might call it that simple sinner's prayer. She prayed the prayer and she opened the door in her mind. And the next thing that happened was she was saying, but I can see him. And she described in that room, literally seeing Jesus. Friends, it's not us that's the power here. It's not us that has the message that can break the walls down, save that which we have the message of Christ himself. We let Jesus do the hard work. We just open our mouths. I wish I was able to do that more in my own preaching life. Speak less for me and more from him. I'm eager to share the gospel, Paul says here. Well, both Pauls, really. We're duty bound to repay and we're eager. But one reason we could ask ourselves the question, are we eager? Are we eager to share it? Or actually, do we recognise that if we shared the gospel and next week we all brought someone to church, that might change church forever? Well, it would. But nonetheless, we should be eager to do it. We should be eager, getting rid of what is not of us and taking up what is of him. The reality is that we can also believe the lies of the enemy, that we're weak people. Well, no, we're not. Friends, go be eager, passionate to share the gospel. Because Paul knew something, didn't he? He knew that Jesus was his Lord. Do you remember I told you the story I told you of the lady in our church? Think of the Damascus Road and think of Paul. Here was a man that knew Jesus wholly, utterly. He knew who he was, and bluntly, he knew who he was before he even met him, because he was trying to crush this rebellious sect called Christianity. And then he met Jesus, and grace makes all the difference, doesn't it? His grace makes all the difference. And the reason I know that is that lady I told you about that stumbled into the church. She's just literally completed a detox program and is free, praise God, of her addiction to alcohol. Yes, every day she must take the steps and go along, but praise God for what he's done thus far, and we trust him for the miracles that are to come. Eager, passionate. I too wish to be as eager and as passionate as Paul. What about you? Is that passion to share the Lord burn inside you? Does it excite you? Because if you consider yourself a Christian, then you're not at liberty to keep it to yourself. You have to pass it on. You must speak gospel truth. Or to put it another way, we're all evangelists. We should all be passionate about the message we bring. No one can claim a monopoly on the gospel. Good news is for sharing, and we're under obligation to make it known to each other. In Paul's time, it was considered dishonourable if you didn't repay your debt. And just as Jesus, Paul believed, owned him, he was in debt to him, so we too must repay our debts. And then Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Now, there have been many commentaries written about what Paul means here, I'm not ashamed. How can anyone say they're not ashamed of the gospel? But then I think of myself. I think of the times, friends, when I confess to you, when I need to overcome the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel, of not truly seeing it as power and strength. Tom shared with us the story. I've written down Tom Psalm 20, incidentally, just to let you know, because I want to share it with that lady I talked about. Is that okay? No, I know, friend, but I'm yes, absolutely. But you see how easy you can fall into that too. It's God's word. But Tom's prompt was well timed for this lady too, so thank you. In reality, therefore, I need to remind myself daily. I ask you to remind yourself daily that the message we bring, the gospel we share, is not weak, it is strong. It's powerful. Paul tells us, doesn't he, that we must overcome this sense in our lives by remembering the very message which we're being tempted over. And in fact, he tells us that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. How much more powerful can you get? Powerful, honest, open words. How do you know that? Because many of us, and I pray this is your experience too, have experienced that power in our lives. If God has reconciled himself to us through Jesus, if he's forgiven our sins, if he's made us his children, if he's put his spirit within us, if he's begun to transform us, if he's introduced us into this new community called church, if Twinning Chapel he has raised you up throughout the years so that you are here today, and you can therefore say we are his, and we can celebrate the youth work. Incidentally, I want to celebrate with you. Praise God he's reaching out in that way here. If we can celebrate the work he's doing upstairs in the moment with the children, I hope and pray that they are giving their Sunday school teachers tough questions because in doing so they'll see the Lord shining back. If we can sit here and say he wants to reach out to the communities of workers that are in Twynin, to those that are elderly, to those that are alone, if we can, those that are desperate, those that are alcoholics and dependent on drugs and all the rest of the stuff, if we can stand here and say all of that, then in reality the what we have is a message of strength, not weakness. What we have is a pure way not to be ashamed of the gospel. I will pray for you. What can I ask you a question? What day is your Bible study group? I have to say, the seven steps for spiritual success. The suggestion there is that there is such a thing as spiritual success. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, enormous. I'll pray, friends, for you. Because we have a gospel that's full of power, that puts people in a right relationship with Christ, which transforms them and provides salvation. Now, I know you look at me and you think, he's a lovely man. Perhaps the laughter proves not, but he's a lovely man. He's very nice, very gentle. It's true to say that I wasn't that way when I was growing up. As Lorraine said to someone when they said that to her about me in church, she said, if you'd have known Paul when he was a teenager, you'd have crossed the street to avoid him. It's absolutely true. Apart from the fact that I had hair halfway down my back, and I don't think I took a bath one week to the next. Apart from that particular fact, the reality was, friends, I was very useful with my fists. I became a Christian when I was 16. And I became a Christian because I was challenged to read. What I did was I read the Bible. That's all I did, cover to cover. I read the Bible because I decided, two or three of my friends were saying, Paul, you need to become a Christian. Or rather, the outer acquaintances of this group I had. And I thought if I read the scripture, I would determine once and for all that these folk were talking nonsense, do you know? So if I read it, I could disprove them, I could go on my way, and all would be good. Guess what happened when I read the scripture? You're quite right. I became a Christian. Now, at the beginning of that period of time, I had a friend called Glenn, and he lets me use his story too. And my friend Glenn, I used to live on a London overspill estate on the south coast, where people that come into Dover would also be coming and living. So lots of transient community, people that were asylum seekers, that type of environment. And my friend Glenn had spent 3 months in Borstal. And he spent 3 months in Borstal because my mum had seen him climbing out of the next door neighbours, having pinched the gold and the money. So my mum, if you get this story, my mum was the one that had to go to court to tell her story, and he got convicted despite pleading not guilty. He went to a Borstal. He went for 3 months, 3.5 months actually, sorry. And I read scripture, and I've become a Christian, and I'm handy with my fists. And frankly, once in my life before, I've already laid this chap out. And on this estate, I'm coming up the hill, and I can see him running down, coming towards me. And in my mind was going this, oh Lord, help me here, because I can't hit him anymore. What do I do? How am I going to deal with this? Oh Lord, help me, because the first thing I think you do might be to hit me because of what my mum did, although she only spoke truth. And as he's running towards me, friends, he screeches to a halt. And the first words out of his mouth are, they tell me you've become a Christian and you're different, is that so? And I went, yes. Thinking, okay, well, I've still got all my teeth at the moment. And his next words were, oh, thank goodness, I need to talk to someone. Now, the week before, I prayed that the Lord might use me. And we sat down on a grassy verge. It was the middle of summer. And he spilled out this story of how in Borstal he'd been raped by other men. And he let me minister to him. That's the power of the gospel. Not that I did it, but the Lord did it. I caught up with Glenn. I kind of knew him on and off, but I caught up with Glenn about a year before I got married, and he just said simply, thank you. Now, I can't tell you he became a Christian. I can't say that. But I can tell you mine and his journey. I could still, in my eyes, close my eyes and picture him running down the hill, thinking, okay. It's one of those moments in life when you wonder if the dentist emergency service is open. But, in reality, the good news that Paul is not ashamed of, that I am not ashamed of, that, friends, you should not be ashamed of, is the good news that confronted that young man that day. And that I'd learned to love over that period of time. And if we grasp how powerful it is, then we, like Paul, will find ourselves saying we're not ashamed. Indeed, John Stott, in his book on Commentary on the Romans, says that these verses, these first sort of the verses from about 8 to 16, 17, in Romans chapter 1, sum up the whole of the book. There you go, now you've done Romans in one easy lesson, haven't you? And if you and I start to reflect on Paul's words, then we can see that his eagerness to evangelise in Rome arose from his recognition that the gospel is an unpaid debt to the world and the saving power of God. The first gave him a sense of obligation. He'd put his trust in the good news. And there was a second sense of obligation to him. If I can be saved, then I can save others. It's as if Paul has a courageous confidence and an enthusiasm about the gospel. And he wants to tell everyone what that's about. And I want some of that confidence, and I want some of that enthusiasm. What about you? I wonder, is that what you want? Still today, the gospel is a debt to discharge and a power to experience. Only when we grasp this do I think the Lord says, go on then, off you go. Twinnings holds a special place in my memory. I've only ever been here once before when Gemma got married. And Tom took the service. He was saying earlier on that, you know, sometimes he wonders when people ask him if he married Gemma. Is that right, Tom? Inasmuch that they might think Gemma and Tom are... You get the deal, don't you? I was pondering that, actually, as I sat there thinking, yeah, I wonder how many women I've married in my life. Please, bless you, I'm only married to one. But I am aware that when I came here and Gemma got married, it was gospel that brought Gemma here to this church. It was the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, that's made her stick here as part of the family. And it's the good news of Christ when you gathered around her and you were there at her marriage. And I sat at the back. If it's you're the lady I sat with, my apologies, but I sat at the back with a lady who was talking about how wonderful it was. But actually, the family came together, and with God in the midst, they celebrated. And I sat there thinking, yeah, that's true. I pray for the day when in Upton and in Twinning and throughout the whole of South Worcestershire, for that matter, all of us have a courageous confidence and an enthusiasm in the gospel to share and to be. Only when we've grasped this, do I believe, we can say with Paul, I'm under obligation, I'm eager to share, and I'm not ashamed. And if we do that, whether at Upton or at Twinning, and I would argue at Twinning, I think this chapel will become this. So this is my kind of prophetic bit to end with, guys. I think Twinning Chapel will be a powerful place for the Lord. I don't think there's any doubt. Keep on seeking Him. Keep on being His. Keep on enthusiastically sharing gospel truth. I think it will be a place of grace and a place of divine exchange. A place where people come and they share. I pray for the day when many come. Now, and actually, what do we do with all these folk? We love them to death because Jesus did so. And I pray that the town will see and know and come to hear and find out about the living Lord. Because this congregation is faithful to their Lord. I believe the time is coming, friends. I believe the bee and the bang has sounded. when this church will see a time it has never seen before. A time of growth and opportunity. It's been brilliant to do this. In fact, I might even ask if one of you guys can come and preach at Upton, and why not? Because we're not isolated. We're family together. And we all know and love this gospel. There are some things that sometimes you do as a church that are dangerous. Do you know that? Dangerous because the Lord can often take you literally at your word. Remember I told you about the alcoholics that are at our church? That all started, I think, because one Monday morning, one lady came to a prayer meeting and she said, I think the Lord is calling us to reach out to this community, but he's telling us if we do pray this prayer, then he'll do it, and we ought to be prepared for it. And it will change who we are forever. Get the reason I say it's dangerous? Dangerous because the Lord takes us seriously, and there's divine exchange, and he acts on his words. So I have written a prayer, which is from my heart to your heart. Friends, if you say amen, and you don't, not obliged to, I genuinely believe the Lord will have his way here. He will be glorified, and you will see times in this chapel like never before. I invite you to pray with me. Dear Lord, I say for myself, and I say for my friends here at Twinning, we are not ashamed of you or your gospel. I say for myself, and I say for my friends at Twinning, we understand, recognise our obligation of debt to you, and we wish to repay. I say for myself and for my friends at Twinning that we're eager to share the gospel, the good news with our community, with Twinning, with the lost, the lonely, the hurting, the guilty, the grieving, with those that are young and those that are old. And Lord, we pray you would use us, use me, as you wish. To stand for you, to share the good news, to be you in our community. Friends, I just invite you, if you wish, to add your amen. I've also told church something, actually, my own church something. Not that they know why, but they know that this is the deal. I told them that, actually, not to worry about me if I didn't get back for stuff this afternoon. And that sounds like a strange thing to say. But in reality, friends, this is my gift to you, to say, if you want to come and bend my ear and tell me how wrong I am, feel free. If you want to come and pray with me, feel free. But I believe the Lord asked me to come this morning. And I started off by apologising to Clive. But then I want to say, Lord, that this is the Lord's timing, not our timing. And so, friends, for however long you need me, I'll be here with you. Bless you, Tom, for leading us in worship. And I guess I hand back to you.